Yes. Okay, today we're going to have our study of Acts number 16. And I just wanted to kind of remind us, because this seems to come up all the time in the conversations I have with people, is that we really need to be good Bereans. Which means, as it's placed in the Bible, is that when somebody is teaching us something out of God's Word, we need to listen, but we need to check it out with Scripture. More and more, we're seeing people that go off of Scripture and ask us to believe things just because they're saying it, you know, and we need to do that. So, that's what, of course, most people don't know how to check it out. That's one of the things I've discovered. They go and they attend a service in some church and they hear what's said, but they have no way of really studying and checking out to see whether what's said is true or not. And that's one of the blessings of really learning how to study the Bible, is you can check it out. You can find out what isn't true and you can find out what is true. But because we're going to get into that in a little bit, but where we're going to start is in Acts, where we've been marching our way through Acts chapter 19, verse 21, where we've been following Paul on his journey. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, now remember Luke wrote Acts, so he's telling us this. And he says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So, a couple of things you might notice. The word Spirit there is not capitalized. So that means this is something he purposed in his own spirit. This is something he decided himself. And then what he purposed was to go to Jerusalem. That's what he wants to do. And then after that, he says he must also see Rome. So one seems like what he wants to do, go to Jerusalem. And the other is what he must do. And we know he must do it because we know that was God's plan for him, is to go to Rome. So, but the plan to go to Jerusalem, is that his plan or is that God's plan? And it seems like he's saying this is what he wants to do. Let's go to jump to chapter 20, verse 16, where we're told that Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, or in other words, he was in a hurry, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he wants to celebrate the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. That's what he's in a hurry to do, and he wants to do it. Why Jerusalem?
It's custom.
Custom, and that's where his fellow Jews are, his kinsmen, you know, and that's what's bringing him there. And why the day of Pentecost? Well, it's a Jewish feast. It's also the day the Holy Ghost came on the disciples. Now, we know, because we've been studying, that the Gentiles are his ministry, and that's who he ministers to. And he's grown to love them, but the Jews are his brothers and his heart. And that's who he really would like to save. So he wants to celebrate with them, and he wants to save them all. And they're very hard to save, because they're set in their own religion. So let's read Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24. And now he says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Again, it's not capitalized Spirit. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So, he himself feels compelled to go, even though he knows that bonds and afflictions wait him. That he's received from the Holy Spirit, is knowing that bonds and afflictions wait him. Yet he's willing to give up his life. And for what reason? To finish testifying the grace of God to his people. And let's go to Romans chapter 9. We'll be back in Acts if you want to leave something there, but let's go to Romans chapter 9 just to give you an idea of his attitude towards the Jews. And of course, this is Paul speaking here. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose, the Israelites, are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, who does he really love? His kinsmen. You know, I wish that I, to the point that he almost would trade himself. I wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. But you know, that's not so hard to figure out, because isn't that our wish too? You know, God knows that we're ministers, and he sends people for us to minister to, and when they come, they'll come, and we'll know that we're supposed to minister to them. But who do we want to minister to?
Family.
Our brother, our sister, our parents, we don't want them to go to hell. You know, we want to save them. So that's where our heart is. That's who he wants. And a lot of times we end up doing the same thing that Paul did. Keeps going back to the dry well, where there's just not paying any attention to him, when the Gentiles are just open to it. And everywhere he goes, he's seeing people come to the Lord. And then I asked that same question, and I know Annette has asked herself this. Why is it so easy for some people to see the light, but our own kinsmen don't want to hear it? But Paul thinks that maybe the monetary gift from the Gentile believers will soften their hearts, because he's been collecting money, because those Jews that are left in Jerusalem are pretty poor, the Jewish believers in Christ. So he's been collecting money to take it to them. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. Chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, Paul says, But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them, unto the Jews, in other words, in carnal things. But he's got some money he's taking with them, and he hopes that maybe that'll help open their hearts. First, though, he has to say goodbye to the Ephesians, because one thing he does know, he's not coming back. Wherever he's going, he's not coming back here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 to 21. And by the way, that is why we provide these notes, because you don't have time to check everything out I say here. But you can go home and check it out, because you have the verses that we use, you know, and you can see what it says. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, because the Jews were always after him. They wanted to kill him. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, he says, you know this. And that's a strong testimony to the fact that, you know, there's not too many people that would stand up today and say to us, you know this, how I was humble in front of you and I behaved perfectly and I did everything right, you know. So for him to be able to be saying that to the people he's talking to, it must be how he behaved in front of them. He kept nothing back. And he taught publicly. Now remember, what he was teaching was the grace of God among people that believed in the law. So he was going against the established religion. It would have been a lot easier for him, and he'd have suffered a lot less if he'd have taken them aside and whispered it to them. But he taught it publicly everywhere he went, and he paid the price. He suffered tremendously for it. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he wants to finish his course no matter what the cost. That by this time, Paul is committed. He might have started out little by little, but at this time he's willing to die. He's willing to do whatever is necessary to finish the course. And listen to these next couple of verses. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So why is he pure from the blood of all men?
Because he done what he was told to do.
And what it was to tell them the truth, tell them the gospel of grace, you know. So that's what he has done. And that's the same thing applies to us. You know, we don't have to save anybody. We don't have to force anybody to do anything. But as ministers of reconciliation, our job is to tell them the truth. No, you don't earn your way to heaven by going to church, giving money, helping the poor. Those are all things you can do if you want. Those things don't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven in believing not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ and that he was crucified for you, you know, and declaring the grace of God. And our job, as we studied before, is to plant that seed. And then it's God's job to open up the man's heart or woman's heart to believe what we've told them. Our job is to give it, though. That's what our job is to do. So we can't talk them into it. But we can give them God's word and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. So, in a sense, we do hold the blood of those we know in our hands. Not to compel them to do anything, but to declare unto them the gospel. You know, here's the gospel. Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Okay. But my job is to let you know. You know, and I need you to hear it. Just let me, you love me, I love you. Let me just tell you what the gospel is, you know, and that is that you can't count on yourself. And that if you continue the way you are, one day you will end up in front of God being judged to see whether you're worthy enough to spend eternity with God. That's the position that you're in right now. And if you want to change that, because by the way, you won't make it. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners and we all fall short, so you won't make it. So, but if you want to change that position, all you have to do is believe what God tells us, which is he sent his son down here to die on the cross for our sins. Was buried, he was killed, he was buried, and he rose again. And that if we'll trust him instead of ourselves, then at the end it'll be him standing for us at the judgment. And so when God looks at us, he won't judge us based on how good we are. He'll judge us based on how good he is.
Amen.
And all that's decided right here by us quit depending on our worthiness, but start depending on his worthiness. And that's the gospel. Now, there are proud people that will say, uh-uh, I can do it. I don't want to hear that. I can do it. But, I mean, that's their business. Our job isn't to change anything there. We just declare it. So let's read again chapter 20 in Acts, verses 28 to 32. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So let me just read that again, because he's saying this is something that can build us up in verse 32. So what is it that can build us up? He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the work that you do, which is able to...
Word of his grace.
Right. But that isn't what's being preached in most places. What's being preached in most places, it's because of the work that we do. But he says it's the word of his grace which is able to build us up. Well, what's the word? The word is his word. It's his Bible. It's the more we learn the word of his grace, the more it's going to build us up. Now, what does that mean, the word of his grace? Does that mean that any part of the Bible can build us up?
No.
Let me make this statement first. The whole Bible is for us to learn.
Right.
The whole Bible, that we can learn all about God, his character, about ourselves through the Jews and how they behave. That's very similar to how we behave. We can learn about us. And we can learn that the Bible is progressive. That's the most important thing, that God says, okay, here's where I started, you guys. And then here's what happened next, and next, and next, and next, and next, until it gets to today. And so that is a real good thing to know out of the Bible. It sets the whole, it's the setting of the whole thing. But to build ourselves up, he says, we need to believe the word of grace. So let's see. Would that be in the Old Testament, the word of grace? Let's read a few verses out of it and see if we feel built up after we read them. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 5.
I feel burdened already.
Yes. You must have read Leviticus before. Oops, going the wrong way. Leviticus chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. Well, I'm having a hard time getting there. Is everybody heading that way? Now, there's a lot of this. I've just picked a few select things. This is part of the law that the Jews were under. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, in other words, even if he doesn't know it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled with all, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. So, that's edifying, isn't it? Has anybody in here touched an unclean thing at one time in their life? Well, if that's not good enough, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. Now, I'll tell you what, there'd be a lot more obedience if this verse counted for today. Chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, And he wears his hair straight up in the middle. Not even listening. No. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which shall not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear.
Wow.
Anybody getting edified yet? Excited? Okay, well, let's go to one of the favorite verses that's used in the church today, and that would be Malachi chapter 3. That's the last one in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. I think they must teach in the seminaries that if you're getting low on funds, bring out Malachi chapter 3. Verses 7 to 9. This again is under the law to the Jews. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. Even from the days of your fathers. Now, whose fathers are we talking about? We're talking about the Jewish fathers. Ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now let me ask you a question about today under grace. If we turn from the Lord at times, which we often do, and get distracted and go our own way, does he turn away from us?
No.
No. This is not speaking to us. You know, if it was, we're in trouble. But he doesn't stop there. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Tithes was part of the Jewish religion. It's not part of our religion. Okay? That whole setting, you can tell, just isn't to us. You don't have to give a dime. I did say dime, didn't I? Now look, the Old Testament can educate us about the judgment to the Jews that they were under, about the laws. It can give us knowledge again about God and His law, but can it build us up for today?
No.
No, because it's not giving us instructions for today. We do need to know the whole Bible. But what happens if we start applying things that weren't spoken out of context to ourselves? We get confused. And if you'll look around, if you'll go to different churches, just go to different denominations, you'll be confused. Because they're throwing in as much Old Testament as they are Gospels, as they are Paul's epistles, or even Revelation, as if it's all mixed together and it all applies to us. And that is really a confusion. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, we just crossed over a threshold. We went past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. You're also going to find, because Paul is the apostle that God appointed to speak to us Gentiles, that he's much easier to understand. And he starts out reminding us of that in verse 12. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The epistles of Paul are the plainest epistles or writing in the whole Bible. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now that's kind of interesting, because Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and he was filled with the glory of God, and his face shined. But on the way down, he had to put a veil over his face to show them, to hide from them, that the glory was fading. And why was it fading? Because the Old Testament was never going to save them. And why wasn't it going to save them? Not because it's not perfect and right, but because they weren't perfect and right, and they could not obey it. So it's saying that even back then, when it was first given, already that glory was fading. And he says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So what I would like you to understand out of that is that today, if you read the Old Testament as if it is giving you instructions for today, you're being blinded. Because it's not. Not that if you read it, you're blinded. If you read it as if it's applying to you today, then that veil is still over you. He says in verse 15, but even unto this day, excuse me, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So when you walk into a religious organization that's trying to get you to follow Moses' laws today, they're blinding you. That doesn't get you anywhere, because you can't be good enough to do it. So that's a false path. It's saying all you got to do is be perfect, because that's what God's Word requires. You know, then Jesus Christ came along and said, now if you, it's not just what you do, it's what you think. And when I heard that, I knew I was cooked. You know, maybe in some way I could somehow start controlling what I do. Not very well, but I may. But I sure can't control everything I think. You know, those there are those that I may aggressively think about that are sinful. But there are also those that just come into you. You know, when somebody cuts you off on the road and you start having sinful thoughts inside of you, you know. So those are just things that happen. Well, if you're going to live under the law, that's a sin. Okay, let's go on. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. The Lord takes the veil away. We go away from the law to the Lord. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from the law. Amen. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's been identified here, it's a little tough, but what's been identified here is two ways. The way of Moses, which blinds you and sends you down, you might say, a dead-end street. Or the way of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, which is in verse 18, that as we with open face behold Him. And how do we behold Him? Through His Word. That's how we learn about Jesus Christ, and that's how we learn from Paul what His death, burial, and resurrection means to us. As we study His Word, this is what it meant by we're getting edified, then we're changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So every week you can judge yourself at the end of each week, and you say, let's see, how good did I do this week? And some weeks you'll have behaved a little better and had a little bit better thoughts, and other times you won't. You know, you've been worried all week, or you're, whatever it is that is not faith. You know, so you've had a bad week. And if you judge yourself on that, then every other week at least you're condemned. And probably every week you're condemned if you're really honest with yourself. But if instead of that, you're looking at the Lord, because what that's telling you is, you look at the Lord and you will be changed. Amen. You want to be a nicer person? Well, you can practice it. But that's just outer behavior. That's not an inner heart spirit. You want to be a nicer person? study the Lord's Word, rightly divided, the part that's meant to us in context, and we will be start to be changed by the Spirit that's inside of us. If a year passes and there's something you really want changed and it's not changed yet and you're tired of waiting, then start praying for patience too, you know, because that's another thing that he has to change. He does it slowly in his time, not ours. But he does promise to do the changing if we'll rely on him instead of on us. He saves us. He says he'll change us. But if we turn away from him and come back to, I'm going to change myself, we're a sure failure. Okay, so many churches do spend a lot of time reading the Old Testament as if it was instructions to us. And when they do, you walk out with a hung head and you know you're a failure again. It's the veil. It's not profitable because it's not to us. So again, it's okay to read and study the Old Testament, but don't take it as doctrine or as instructions to us. All right, now we took care of the Old Testament. What about the Gospels? Do they lift the veil when we read them? The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do they change that? Let's look at a few verses out of the Gospels. Let's go to, and let's remember before we read this that what time period are the Gospels talking about? And the time...
Right.
Pardon?
The time of Jesus Christ.
And most importantly, before his death,
right.
Burial, and resurrection for our sins.
Right.
So what does that mean? It means that if he hasn't died for our sins yet, we're still under the law.
Right.
We're still under the law. We can't be receiving the grace of his death, burial, and resurrection when he's still walking around life. And a lot of people don't realize that. You go to any teacher and preacher and you ask him, are we saved by the blood of Christ? And he says, yes. But then if you say, okay, now put some logic into that. When did the blood of Christ happen? At the end of the Gospels. It wasn't when he was born that he died for us. It wasn't when he was walking on the earth that he died for us. It's when he died. So before then, he's under the law. That's why he said he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He was living under the law. That's why he told the young man that wanted to know how could he inherit eternal life, that all he had to do was obey the law. And he named some of the Ten Commandments. And then he told him he had to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and follow him. So the Gospels are still under the law. Now that's stunning because most churches, if they don't spend all their time in the Old Testament, they spend them in the Gospels. And we're still under the law. And just to prove it, Matthew chapter 12. See if I can catch up to myself here. Verse 36. Chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefor in the day of judgment.
Whoa.
But it's in the Gospels.
Yeah.
But it's to the Jews, not to us. It's before he died for us. It's before grace was given through his death, burial, and resurrection. You can't have the law change before the thing happened that changed the law. And that was his death, burial, and resurrection. So we're under the law. Kind of scary, though, if it applied to us. Wouldn't be very uplifting, would it?
No.
Let's go to another one. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5.
Confusing for most churches, I guess.
It's very confusing because here you're one Sunday they'll be talking to you and they'll say, Mike, you're saved by grace, man. There's nothing you have to do. And the next day they say, watch those idle words or you're going to hell. And then you say,
the Old Testament and the New Testament is that line.
That's it, you know. And once you know it, it just straightens so many things out for you, you know. Chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. And here it's the Lord speaking, and he says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's pretty serious stuff, you know. That's what they're doing in Muslim countries. Yeah.
There was a rapper who actually did that.
Cut his hand off or poked his eye out? Yeah. Right.
After reading his verse.
Right, because all he did was lust after one woman, right. And he knew it was time to plug him out,
yeah.
You know?
He actually...
So he applied it to himself. But at least he was an honest man. The rest of us read that and just kind of go by it. But either it applies to us or it doesn't. You know, he took it seriously. Most people just, well, I won't take that seriously. I'll go find something else I like better.
Right.
You know, that sounds nicer. So, okay, let's do one more. Luke chapter 6.
Or they spiritualize.
Yeah, make it mean something else.
How many times have you heard, well, that's not what it means.
Right,
yeah.
Right. It just means put a cover over your eye, you know. Luke chapter 6, verse 28.
Or that you should just be willing to do it.
Right.
Or you should, maybe you could have had a little better education.
Luke chapter 6, verse 28. And here, somebody's being told by Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 6, verse 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So is that what we do?
No.
Give every man that asketh of thee. So we fail. And we fail all the time. And then if we're honest, one day we ask ourselves, what's going on? I mean, they're telling me that this applies to me, but I can't do it, and nobody I know can do it. How about the one that says, if you pray believing, you can move a mountain?
Right.
You know, all those verses are here because they're under the law, and most of them he's telling specifically his apostles, who are going to have those kind of powers to go out and preach to the Jews, you know? So we're really taking it out of context when we apply it to ourselves. But do you feel edified now, all built up from these verses, ready to follow them? These are not instructions to us. They don't lift the veil because they're still under the law until Christ dies for our sins. What would be profitable for us to read? The part that applies directly to us, right? And we know, and we're going to see here, that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord called Paul up to send him to the Gentiles, to us, for now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. We need that so they'll know that I'm not just talking to nobody, see? You're proof that somebody's here. Okay, everybody there? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, this is Paul speaking, or Jesus Christ through Paul, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Whoa! You know, I said that to an old religious person, and he says, well, I don't take it that way. Because he'd been taught that the commandments of the Lord were the Ten Commandments. But not to us for today. The Lord appointed Paul to bring us the commandments that apply to us directly. Kind of hard to argue with it, isn't it? It's right there. It's God's Word. So let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. where again Paul tells us. Now, you know, in Acts it shows us where the Lord sent Paul to talk to the Gentiles. Here in Romans, he's telling us what he knows. And he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Who's the apostle of the Gentiles?
Paul
is the apostle of the Gentiles. Some people try and stick him in there with the Jewish apostles and say, well, he was supposed to really be the 12th one, but they made a mistake and drew the wrong straws. You know, when they appointed and reappointed the 12th one. Or others say, well, he's the 13th, but he's one of them. But he's telling us he's the apostle to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. Everybody in this room is a Gentile. So the question then is, why another apostle? Weren't 12 enough? I mean, the Lord had chosen 12 when he was down here walking on earth. But now he's choosing another one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And again, this is Paul speaking. And he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" He says, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." What would have made the Jews happy back in his time if he had been wanting to please them? He'd have been preaching the Jewish religion. Instead, he was going around saying, "You're not saved by those works. You're saved by grace." He was going directly against the Jewish religion. And so that's a point he's making here. He says, if I just pleased you, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. And that's what we've been talking about some here. There are a lot of churches today that just want to please the people that are in the church. And they adjust their preaching to keep them happy. But that's not what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be teaching God's Word. So he goes on, verse 11 and 12 are really critical. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me," or which is preached by me, "is not after man." He says, "I didn't get it from a man." He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying, "I didn't learn this from the 12. Now, he knew most of what the 12 knew because he's a Jew in good standing, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he knows the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee. So he knows all that stuff. But he's saying this stuff he got by revelation from Jesus Christ. And that's what he's preaching to us, is something that's completely new. He received it from the risen Lord. So we have one apostle that was appointed to preach to the Gentiles. Who were the 12 apostles appointed to preach to? Well, can we prove that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. This is after Jesus Christ had gathered together his 12 apostles. They were all Jewish, and now he was telling them what to do and where to go. Chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles." Don't go to the Gentiles. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was here to offer the Jews their promised kingdom of heaven that would come to earth, that he was going to be the king. And he was giving them that offer, and that's what he was here for. And that's what he sent his apostles out to do, is to offer that to the Jews. And that's what they were doing. So why do we look at what they were saying when they were speaking to the Jews and told to stay away from the Gentiles as if they're speaking to us today? Do you see what a mistake that is? I mean, it's just logical. So many people are afraid of the Bible, and the reason they just listen to the pastor is because they think it's real confusing. But it's totally logical if you know where it divides, if you know how to rightly divide between the part that is meant for us and the part that was meant for them. So, what do I get when I apply the Old Testament or the Jewish Gospels to myself? I get confusion. You know, and everybody does. If you go in and start asking anybody that's going to church, well, don't you wonder sometimes why you're told all the time that if you pray with enough faith, you can have anything? And you've prayed away, and no, at least the first time or two you had enough faith. But when it's okay, after it didn't happen, you start losing some of that faith. So you'll have to admit what they always tell you is, well, you didn't have enough faith, you know. So, but do you really wonder why those things that are promised throughout the Gospels do not happen to us? And they'll say, well, yeah, I kind of wonder. And do you wonder why in the Gospels it says that you're going to be judged as you judge, and the Epistles it says you are forgiven? You know, don't you wonder about those differences? Well, let's look at some of Paul's gospel. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. See if you find this a little more edifying than what we've been reading. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now all my life I thought I was condemned, because I was raised up being told about all the thoughts I could have and all the actions I could take, that if I did any of that, I was going to hell. I was condemned. And so I knew it. I mean, I knew I was condemned. I had faith that I was condemned. I had no doubt in my mind. So when the man that helped me first read this verse to me, it was like, what? Says, there is therefore now no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And just in case anybody might confuse that for you, he defines it further down by saying anybody who is in the Spirit walks after the Spirit. In other words, that's not, when he says walk after the Spirit, that is not saying that you're not condemned just as long as you stay perfect all the time. That's saying if you are in Christ, you are in the Spirit, and there is no condemnation for you. If you're not in Christ, you're in the flesh. Now, you can be in Christ and behave in a fleshly way, but you're still in Christ. Okay, so no condemnation to us. Why not? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. But that was kind of edifying to me. I was saying, you mean there's a chance that I might not be condemned to eternal hell? Tell me some more.
Good news.
Right, that caught my attention a little, okay? So, not sure if I believe this, but I am sure I want to. So, tell me some more. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, and you, being dead in your sins, and that was me, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So this is something he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So he forgave our trespasses, and how did he do it? By removing the commandments from over our heads and nailing them to the cross, and we are no longer under them. So that's why there's no condemnation, because he removed the condemnation, the thing that condemned us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's after Colossians, but before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Where Paul tells us, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Let me tell you, the Jews are appointed to wrath. They're going to go through some tough times. But we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I was condemned for a huge part of my life. I thought I was appointed to wrath. And here this is telling us we're not appointed to wrath. That means that I don't care what anybody tells you, you could say, well, you may think you're going to hell, but I'm not. And you may think because you don't behave well tomorrow or next week or whatever, that Jesus Christ doesn't count for you anymore, but I know He does. He did it once for all. Therefore, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. That's before Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. Where Paul tells us that, knowing all these things, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What's the yoke of bondage? The law. As long as we're under the law, we're under bondage. We know we're not going to make it. He says, now you've been freed. Jesus Christ has set you free if you trust in Him and not in yourself. You're free. Now, excuse me. Does this mean you can go out and just have a ball sinning the rest of your life as much as you want?
No.
Theoretically?
Yes.
Yes. But actually, if you believe these verses, you don't want to. You know, you want to please the Lord. Look what He did for us, you know, and we want to please Him. Do these verses speak to your heart? Can you tell the difference between them and the Old Testament? See, it's all logical. This is not magic, you know. And I'm afraid religion has made it all real mysterious and everything, where only a preacher can make you understand this. But all you got to do is learn how to rightly divide it and study it that way, and you've got it all right here in your hands where the Lord put it there. The reason these verses edify us is because they were meant for us. They speak directly to us. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And this is a really good verse, because who has become children spiritually in this world is not only a lot of people, but a lot of religious organizations and their leaders. They've become children. They're teaching a mix of Old Testament, of law, and of grace, and they're saying things that don't work together and don't make any sense. And because most people are nice, sincere, loving people that want to do what God wants them to do, they sit there and listen to that stuff and try and believe it, even though it doesn't make sense. You're used to not making sense anymore. You know, that's why somebody comes along and says, well, that doesn't make any sense. And you say, well, what do you mean? You never thought it didn't make any sense because you put your faith in the preacher or the teacher. Don't do that. Chapter 4, excuse me, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Truth is hard, but once you get used to it, it gets a lot easier, you know. The truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I got to tell you that last night I heard some truth. Karen told this guy, Scott, that he could get, he's been listening to my CDs, that he could get me on DVD now. And he says, I think he'd do better on a CD. more suited to a CD. So in other words, I come across a CD looking bigger than I would look if I was being seen in person. But the truth is great, because the truth is supposed to keep us down low where we are and not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think, you know. So But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now the whole body is us, the body of Christ, not a denomination, but true Christians that God knows who they are because He knows our hearts, whether they're meeting here or some of them are in churches and some of them aren't in churches. The body of Christ is every member of the true body of Christ. And it says, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. All of us supply something. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, because we love each other, we care about how we're doing, what our needs are. We hurt when others hurt. I mean, we live in a fast world and we all live way far apart from each other. If we were neighbors, we could be right there on a real easy basis, you know, but we care and we help when we can. So these are things that we do. But just as good is sharing some wonderful verses out of Paul's epistles. If you've been reading it and you see something really neat, you ought to be coming here the next time and saying, let me tell you what I just read and what it means to me. Because I really think that a lot of times God reveals to each individual something about His Word is so deep, these words are so deep, that I'll see a certain angle on that word and somebody else will see another angle and we can all together understand it in a much deeper basis, you know. So, once more, I just want to tell you, though, we've made this point before, is that Paul's epistles are letters that are written to us. And we've made this comparison before, that if you received a letter at your home that was not addressed to you, I hate to ask this question, would you open it? Because some people say, well, yeah, I would. See if there's any money in there. But the truth is that you wouldn't open it. You know, it's not your name on there. It's not addressed to you. But if you did, and then you saw that it said, Dear Joe, and it's talking to somebody else, and he's giving him some specific instructions about what to do about something, would you take those as if they were instructions to you? Of course not. Yes?
I heard many faith preachers teach that the tithe was given before the law. So we're not tithing because of the law. It was given before.
Well, and therefore it's not a tithe at all. It's like he says in 2 Corinthians, you know, God wants us to give out of the goodness of our hearts, you know, what we are led to give cheerfully. And what I've heard a lot of false preachers say, well, then you better do it cheerfully when you give, you know, but just give, you know. But that's not it at all. It's something that if your heart leads you to give, that's great. And if you don't have to give, that's great, because we're here to help each other. And we all have different economic situations and different health situations and all kinds of things. So let's stay away from that law stuff. It's not required. That's the main thing. We're not under the law. So
I was always taught that you give cheerfully, but if you're going to tithe, you better give
10%. Right.
So happy about it.
Right. See, so that was a double assignment.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, you better smile while you're doing it.
And the whole underlying basis of grace is that the love of Christ strengthens us. It's the love relationship from which we give.
Right, but also the point I'd like to make is the Spirit of God is inside each one of you if you trusted Jesus Christ. And He's not idle. He's working in you. So that the love of God constraineth us, but God changes us over time. And some of us are more selfish than others. And some of us are more compassionate than others. And the parts that we aren't, God's working on. And He's going to get there. So we're not all going to be there just because we're so grateful that God loves us. We still have the areas where we need a lot of work, you know. But we count on Him to do it. That's the exciting part. We can pray for it. We can say it to Him, Lord. You know, there I went again and lost my temper, or whatever it is. You know, we can say it. But we can then turn around and say, but I am so glad that I don't have to depend on myself to fix that, because I've never been able to. But I know You're working in me, and little by little I see those kind of things fading. You know, they're going down. So Again, the thing about the letter, though, the letters that were written directly to us start in Romans 1:1, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, until Philemon, which are the epistles that Paul wrote to the Gentiles. He's the Gentile apostle. He wrote to us. It's really pretty clear. Not the epistles that were written to the Jews by the Jewish apostles, but the ones that were written to us. So, back to sharing something with each other. If we're going to have something to share, we have to be studying God's Word, studying these epistles. Pick one and start reading it and believing it. You know, that's where the faith part comes in. It's not just reading it, but as we believe it, we're changed. That's how it works. Instead of go do this, go do that, go do all these actions, it's read God's Word and believe it. And as you're believing it, you're being changed. Okay, so here's my suggestion. Read Romans. We're heading that way in Acts. Trying to understand each verse. You know, one thing is to learn to rightly divide. That's put it in context. The second thing is look at it verse by verse, word by word, and don't let things go by you. If you see sometimes where I slow down and break down the verse, then you know how myself and I'm sure some of you in your lives have done your duty and read the Bible. But you didn't really slow down and see what it was really saying in each place. There's so much there. There's so much depth. And when you're doing this, email me or call me if you have any questions, because that's how I did it. I had the great privilege of having a guy just across the street I could go ask questions to, or I'd call Les Feldick, who in those days could take phone calls, and I'd ask him. I'd say, well, tell me about this. You know, so I was trying to understand it, and the whole point is don't go past it. You know, you can read the Bible, but for study, slow down, take it a verse at a time until you understand it. So, and then you will be amazed how edifying that is, and how while you're doing it, you're in the Lord without a question, and even the rest of the time it affects your day. So, I've got an assignment. And the assignment is specifically read Romans 1, 1 to 3. Three verses out of Romans. Romans 1, 1 to 3. And if you got any questions, but what I want you to do is just read it and see what it tells you. See what all you can get out of those three little verses that are said there that are meaningful, that actually say something. Because otherwise, normally, we're through them in 2 seconds and on to other things. You know, we don't even realize those three verses are packed. So, next week, I'll ask two or three people, not everybody, but two or three people to just share what they may have gotten out of Romans 1, 1 to 3. And also next week, we left Paul just a little while ago, heading back to Jerusalem to celebrate and save his kinsmen. So we'll pick up there. So that's what we'll be studying. Plus, I want y'all to share with me what you got out of Romans 1, 1 to 3. And that's today's lesson.
All right. So.